I've had the privilege of going into the West and hunting in the Rocky Mountains for many years, and that has afforded me the opportunity to get to know some of the great outfitters that take people on hunts in the Rocky Mountains. One of the people that always impresses me about the outfitter's camp is the cook. The cook gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning, fixes breakfast and lunch, and then at 5 o'clock he starts his supper. He said that one cook told me, "I always keep coffee on. I want my clients comfortable." Now, being a cook at an outfitter's camp is not a glamorous job. It's somewhat of a lonely job. But for outfitters, it's a very important job because that cook is really the person who makes life comfortable for all of the people who are going on those hunts. It's a very behind-scenes job, but it's also a very important job. That's the way it is when you come to the subject of deacons in the Bible. If you really want to open up a can of worms, just ask people from a church about the office of deacon. The term deacon sometimes refers to a variety of things. It's somewhat loosely thrown around. In fact, Dr. MacArthur wrote, "The ministry of a deacon is so different from church to church that when a person says he's a deacon, you usually have to ask several questions to find out what, if anything, he actually does." But the fact of the matter is, behind the scenes of a church that's really moving in a right direction are a group of men who are deacons, and they may work behind scenes doing a lot of things. There's little glory and little glamour, but without them, a church never will be a pillar in support of the church, of the truth of God. Now, some churches make deacons elders and make trustees deacons. And this confuses the issue because one really never specifically knows just what it is that a deacon is supposed to do. Other churches have elders and deacons but do not know what the purpose is or if there are really any distinctions. And to further complicate the issue, in comparison with elders, there are relatively few passages that deal with the subject of deacons in the New Testament, and at times specifics are somewhat vague. But when you come to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, which says, "Deacons likewise, there is no doubt that we come to another distinct office of leadership in the local church, and it is the office of a deacon." When Paul wrote, "Deacons likewise," it is evident that he had another like office in mind. In fact, the adverb "likewise" is one that means in the same like manner as I've talked about the office of an elder. Now I want to talk about the office of a deacon. And in view of the fact that God inspired His Word and included this office in His Word, it is imperative that the local church understand as much as possible concerning this office. If the church is to become a pillar and support of the truth of God, it needs both elders and deacons who take their job seriously. In fact, I would submit to you that the main point of this is if a church of God is to become a pillar and support of the truth of God, it needs elders and deacons who are continually meeting the qualifications of their leadership office. Now, we'll not need to spend as much time on the list of qualifications because we've already covered most of them. There are similar qualifications between elders and deacons. However, we do need to glean as much as possible about the office, and that is the purpose of our study today. We'd like to introduce the office of deacon to you from a biblical perspective. And in order to introduce it to you, I would like to ask and answer 5 questions for you that hopefully will give us a good perspective of what a deacon actually is. First of all, what is the office of a deacon? As we did with the office of overseer elder, we may likewise begin the office of deacon by discovering the meaning of its name, of its title. According to G. Abbott Smith, the famed Greek lexicographer, there are 3 primary Greek words that are related to this title deacon. The first word is diakoneo, which literally means to minister, to serve, and to wait upon. Specifically in this word is the idea of doing service and caring for one's needs. There are a few New Testament examples where this particular word is used, diakoneo. In Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That's the word. In 1 Peter 4:11, "Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves," there's our word, "let him do so as by the strength which God supplies." And then right here in 1 Timothy 3, in verse 10 and verse 13, "And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing." Clearly, when you look at this particular word, which is connected to the deacon, there's no question that there is the idea of serving and caring for the needs of others that's very present in the word diakoneo. The second word that is used relating to deacon is the word diakonia, which literally refers to the office or the work of deacon in service ministry. Service ministry is clearly in view when it comes to this particular word. For example, in Acts 1:17, we read, "For he was counted among us and received his portion in this ministry." It's the word diakonia, and that is translated ministry. In Acts 1:25, "to occupy this ministry," there's our word again, diakonia, "and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." They were casting lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. But the fact of the matter is, it is referred to as a ministry for which they were casting lots. In 1 Timothy 1:12, we read, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service." There's our word again, diakonia. When you look at all those passages, it becomes very evident that this term was very serious in regard to God's ministry. So when you look at those two words together, diakoneo and diakonia, you can conclude that what they are describing are people who are serving in some official ministry capacity. Now there's one more word that's used in regard to a deacon. It's diakonos, which specifically refers to the person who is a servant attendant type of minister. Now this particular word has more the person in mind than the office. In Colossians 1:7 we read, "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant." And that word servant there is diakonos, of Christ on our behalf. In 1 Timothy 4:6, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant." There's the word diakonos of Christ Jesus. Now if we take all three of these Greek words which are connected to deacon, we may get a good biblical perspective of a deacon. He is one who holds a high office in the church, and he's one who specifically ministers by serving and caring and attending to the needs of the church and the people in the church. We're very close to the true biblical definition of deacon when we view it that way. You are watching, or you are looking for one who is carefully ministering and serving and caring and attending to the needs of the church. I'm always impressed when I watch professional sports and you see the stadiums that are just absolutely beautiful. For example, if you go to a baseball game, you look at that grass that's there on the infield and the outfield. It's manicured. It's just perfect. When you go to an NBA game, you look at the floor, it's just shining and it's so spotlessly clean. In fact, if someone even falls on the ground or falls down on the floor during a game, they have people out there with these mops to swab it up. There is a ground crew. There are those in maintenance that are behind the scenes that really make that stadium beautiful. Now, they don't get many accolades for their work. I mean, we go to watch a sporting event and we're watching the teams play in these beautiful facilities. But behind that, behind the clean, comfortable, beautiful facility are a group of people who are taking care of business, a group of people that are working behind the scenes to see to it that the place is spotless. And that's the way it is with deacons. They don't get a lot of fanfare. They're not up in front of a lot of people very often. But these are the men who behind the scenes are seeing to it that the light bulbs are working, that the sidewalks are shoveled, that the heat is operating. I mean, they're taking care of a lot of behind-scene things that typically go unnoticed. And that's the way it is for a deacon. Now, the second question is, when did the office of deacon begin? Although there is some debate on that question, most acknowledge that it has been generally accepted that the initial beginning of the office of deacon occurred in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Philip Schaff, the famed church historian, says, "Deacons or helpers first appear in the church of Jerusalem, seven in number." The author of the Acts, in Acts 6, gives us an account of the origin of this office, which is mentioned before that of the elders. It had been a precedent in the officers of the synagogue who had charge of the collection and distribution of alms. It was the first relief of the heavy burden that rested on the shoulders of the apostles who wished to devote themselves exclusively to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. Dr. William Hendrickson said, from Acts 6, we learn that deacons were chosen because the elders did not have the time and energy to take upon themselves the care of the poor and needy, in addition to performing all their other work, governing the church, preaching the word, administering the sacraments, leading the congregation in prayer, etc. Dr. John Calvin said, it remains to be stated that we understand the deacons to be those who are mentioned by Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 6, who had charge of the poor. Dr. J. Vernon McGee concurs. He says, we think the account in Acts 6 as giving the occasion when the office of deacon began in the early church. However, the Greek word for deacon is not used there, but I'm confident we have scriptural grounds to say that those men were being appointed as deacons in the church. We are certainly on safe interpretive ground when we believe that the office of deacon first began in Acts chapter 6. Ladies and gentlemen, Acts chapter 6 says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12, that would be the apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, and these they brought before the apostles, and after praying they laid their hands on them. Now most believe that the beginning of the office of deacon is right there, when the 7 men were selected in order to help take care of the physical needs of people. Now, those who are deacons, or those who are aspiring to the office of a deacon, need to understand that they are certainly connected to a very important time in early church history. Those who are actually serving in a church as a deacon need to realize that you have a sacred special position that can be linked all the way back to Acts chapter 6. And so you take your responsibility seriously, because certainly those men in Acts 6 did, and certainly God does. Now the third question is, what does the deacon actually do? There is no doubt from a study of the Bible that a deacon has very serious responsibilities in the church of God. Deacons are extremely important to the life and ministry of God's local church, and there are 4 responsibilities they have. First of all, they have the responsibility to care for widows. Verse 1 says, at this time the widows were being overlooked. Now, before the days of Social Security and pension plans and life insurance policies, widows were completely destitute. If their husband died, they were left literally all alone with no means of support. They were not taken care of by the government, but they were to be taken care of by the church that they were in. Literally, from Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, the deacons were to see to it that the widows that were connected to this church in Jerusalem would have enough to eat. It was the church's responsibility to take good care of the widows. In fact, James says that if widows were not cared for, God could not be worshipped in a pure and undefiled way. He said that in James chapter 1 and verse 27. Widows that did not have a family to help them were to be cared for by the church. We take this responsibility seriously, even in our own church. We keep our eye on those who are widows. We try to see to it that if they have needs, we're there to meet the needs. And a lot of our deacons are at times involved in the meeting of those needs. That is mandated to the church by God in Acts chapter 6. So the first responsibility that a deacon has is the responsibility to care for widows. A number of years ago in a church we know of, there was a widow who was involved in having a pastor come to her to actually try to get her money. What a detestable thing in the sight of God. But there are those smooth shysters who can crawl into the lives of widows in order to try and get their resources. And I'll tell you this, on the day a man gets before God who's done that, he is going to be judged very severely. Because you are not to steal from widows. The responsibility is that you take care of widows, and that is the responsibility of the church, and particularly the deacons. Now, the second responsibility is a deacon has a responsibility to serve tables. Verse 2 says of Acts 6, "And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables.'" We could say it this way. A deacon is to be involved in physically caring for the needs of God's people. When you examine this passage in Acts with another one like Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, we realize that this idea of serving tables was much more than just serving a meal. It included the actual calculation and distribution of financial and physical needs. Biblical deacons are to be involved in benevolent matters. The idea of serving tables is not just the idea of taking a plate of food to a table. It's the idea of caring for the physical property of God's church and the physical needs of God's people. Many years ago, in one of the ministries that I was involved in, we had a family that came to our church that just for reasons that were not due to them, just was having a difficult time. They were doing everything they could to make ends meet. So I personally took one of our deacons to this particular family, showed them where they lived, and I said, "Your job is you keep close tabs on this family, find out what their needs are, and keep us informed so that we as a church can do what we can to help them." Well, this man totally dropped the ball. He didn't follow through. Ultimately, he was strutting around as if he were some big shot right with God, but he wasn't even doing his job of taking care of the flock that God had given him responsibilities over. This deacon shirked his God-given biblical responsibility. And even though he may drift through life thinking that he's really right with God, the truth is he is not a fit leader in any church. Deacons are to be very serious about the needs of the church and the people who are in the church, and that is their responsibility. Now, the third responsibility is a deacon has a responsibility concerning finances in the church. Now, the above passages in Acts definitely connect a group of spiritually minded men to the corporate financial matters pertaining to the people of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 to 4, we read, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty the favor of participation in the support of the saints." Now that word support, which shows up there in 2 Corinthians 8, 4, is the word diakonia, which immediately connects the deacon concept with that of money. In 2 Corinthians 9, 1, "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints." The word ministry is the word diakonia, which again connects the deacon to the concept of finances. So we may observe from these passages and also that text in Acts that deacons were to be involved in financial matters pertaining to the church. Now, it is their responsibility to see to it that that the financial issues are being addressed that are connected to the church. That basically falls to the deacon board. The fourth responsibility is a deacon has a responsibility concerning the welfare of the church. When you read 1 Timothy 3:8, "Deacons likewise must be men." It is very clear that deacons are not only interested in the physical and financial status of the church, but they also must be involved in the spiritual welfare of the church as well. Likewise, deacons must be. Deacons are to set forth by their own example a godly pattern for the people to follow. In fact, a deacon who serves well is promised by God a very unique and special reward. We'll address that later, but I want to note that for you in 1 Timothy 3:13, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So deacons who take their responsibility service well will actually be given a special reward. Now, a local church is an organization, and it is an operation, and it is an organism. And deacons are concerned with the physical and the spiritual. They oversee physical property. They oversee financial things. They're to be involved in carefully monitoring the needs of widows. They're to be involved in benevolent matters. A deacon who functions faithfully in these areas is one who's functioning very closely to the biblical idea. They are involved in seeing that the grounds are maintained. They oversee various things that are connected to the church, the care of widows. That's all deacons' responsibilities. And those who use their office well are going to earn high reward. Now the fourth question is, who were some deacons in the Bible? Well, if Acts 6 is taken as the beginning of deacons, then seven men are named there in verse 5 who were the first deacons. Of this list, we learn a little more about two of the men. We know from Acts 6:8 to 7:53 that Stephen was a great preacher, and we know from Acts 21:8 that Philip was an evangelist. Again, this would coincide with the truth that there's a distinction between one's spiritual gift and spiritual office. In Ephesians 6:21, the word minister is diakonos, and it is used in reference to Tychicus, which may mean that he was a faithful deacon of the church. From various passages we know, he had a strong connection to Ephesus, so he may have been a deacon in the church of Ephesus. In Philippians 1:1, there is clearly a plurality of deacons in the Philippian church. Although Epaphroditus is not specifically said to be a deacon, some assume on the basis of Philippians 2:25 and 30 that he functioned as a deacon-type minister and may have in fact been a deacon. And then in Colossians 1:7, Paul identified Epaphras as being a faithful servant. And that word servant is the word diakonos, from which we may draw the conclusion that Epaphras could have been a faithful deacon in the work of God. Now, all of these men were highly committed to God and his people. They honored the word of God. One who aspires to an office of a deacon is one who's aspiring to a very prestigious office. And if one is classified as a deacon, he's in very special company. Stephen types will be deacons who stand for the word of God. Philip types will be deacons who witness. Tychicus types will be people, deacons who can be trusted with any assignment. Epaphras types will be men who work hard for God. Epaphras types will take care of the needs of God's servants. Now the fifth question is, how do we know that there is to be a specific office of deacon? As we said at the beginning of this study of the third chapter, there are two offices to the church. There's the office of elder, and there's the office of deacon. Now the question is, how do we know that's an office? Well, there are three proofs that would indicate that this is its own office. First of all, the office of deacon has a specific list of qualifications. We'll touch base with those next time. But you can certainly observe from 1 Timothy 3:8, deacons likewise, and we're just coming out of a context that described an elder, certainly there would be no need for a list of qualifications if you didn't have an office. The list of qualifications proves the existence of an office. Secondly, the office of deacon is specifically named with the office of elder in the context of the church of Philippi. In Philippians 1:1, we read, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. You obviously have two offices there. The office of deacon is named in a coordinate grammatical structure with that of elders or overseers. What this means is, in the church of Philippi, you had two different offices that were existing and functioning. You had elders and deacons, and those were the two offices of the church of Philippi. The third proof that the deacon is a specific office is the accounts that we have from early church history. Ignatius, the pastor of the church of Antioch, who wrote a letter to the church of Magnesia, said, Demas, your godly bishop, your worthy presbyters, Bassus and Apollonius, and my fellow servant, the deacon Zosian. So obviously you had a pastor in the church, you had the office of elders in the church, and you had the office of deacon in that church. Ignatius also writes a letter to the church in Asia, and he says, it is essential, therefore, that you continue your current practice and do nothing without the bishop, but be subject to the presbytery as to the apostles of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, it is necessary that those who are deacons of the mysteries of Jesus Christ please everyone in every respect. For they are not merely deacons of food and drink, but they're ministers of God's church. Obviously, you had a pastor in that church, you had elders in those churches, and you had deacons in those churches. And Ignatius went so far to say that if these different authorities were not in the church, a church did not exist in the mind of God. So the truth is, when you examine the data, there is absolutely no question that the office of deacon is both a biblical and an historical office. Any attempt to deny, to disregard, to downplay, or to discredit the office of deacon is something that is a tragedy to the church of God. Deacons are very important to church life. And if a church is to become a pillar and support of the truth, it needs elders who take their responsibility seriously. It needs deacons who take their responsibility seriously as well. And in the next studies, we're going to take a look at a little bit more of this office of deacon. Now, desiring to be a leader in the church, I believe, is the greatest desire a man can have. It's the highest and holiest desire one can have in this church age. I believe the desire to be a qualified leader in the church is even above that of being some political leader in the world. Because the church is the highest organization in the mind of God. And what is needed in a church are godly men. Godly men who will rise up, they'll take the word of God seriously, they'll follow it, and they'll lead others to follow it as well. And when you have men like that, elders and deacons who are taking the word of God seriously, and they're leading the church to take the word of God seriously, you have a church that is becoming a powerful pillar and support of the truth of God. Now, there's no doubt when you look at texts like this that God wants men growing and developing. God wants men leading the church. And you cannot lead the church if you can't lead yourself. So let me ask you a question, you men who are listening to this today. Are you leading yourself into the righteous ways of God? If you're listening to this and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, right now in this moment, you can do that. You pray something like this. I'm a sinner, God, I admit it, and I'm turning my life over to Jesus Christ right now. I'm believing in Him to be my Savior. Listen, men, you can become the best man you'll ever become in your life if you will put God first in your life. And men will be better men if they're putting God first. They'll be better husbands, they'll be better fathers, they'll be better men, and they'll certainly be better leaders in the church. Father, thank you so much for the word. Take it and use it and develop people for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.